Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Today's scripture comes from John 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God.
Well, Sarah just read the sermon text there. I'm going to table verse 27 to when we get to the end of chapter 16, as well as verse 22. We'll come back to that question that the other Judas in the room asks. And I addressed verse 28 in last week's sermon. If you're just joining us, we're going through this upper room discourse. This is the section of John's Gospel from chapters 13 through 17. We're taking the summer here. Our series is called Friendship with Jesus because Jesus will call his followers his friends. He'll say it in the next chapter. In fact, how he says it there, this is chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's coming in the next chapter. How he says it there in chapter 15 is how he says it here. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says it again in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He says it again in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I detect a theme. He says it even negatively in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, all of this can sound conditional. It can sound like Jesus is saying, well, the way to acceptance with God is through obedience. If you obey, then you're accepted. It can sound like behavior precedes belovedness. It can sound like achievement precedes approval. Prove yourself worthy and then get the prize that is the love of God for you. That's our default mode. That's in our religious mode how we default to hearing Jesus say his love is conditioned upon our obedience. But is it? He's going to the cross here. We know this. We know this is what's going to follow this evening with his disciples, this last time he's teaching them before the crucifixion. And doesn't his going to the cross immediately expose the inadequacy of our religious mode? Because if God's love could be earned, if God's love could be kept, could be conditioned by my obedience, then why does Jesus have to die? That event says God's love for us is conditioned on Jesus' obedience on our behalf, which is articulated in the very last verse in the chapter when Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So there's that same connection between obedience and love, but it's Jesus' obedience. So let's talk about this. One of the easiest ways to get turned around as a Christian, one of the most familiar ways to get things backwards as a Christian or to get upside down as a Christian is to think that obedience, I don't want to assume that you automatically know what obedience is. I would say that obedience is keeping Jesus' word. It's staying true to his will and his way as he's revealed himself through the prophets and through the apostles in the text of Scripture. So when we talk about obedience as a means of acquiring or keeping salvation rather than being a loving response to salvation received, then we get upside down. If obedience becomes this this trek that we're on in order to get God's approval, to gain his favor for ourselves, to keep his acceptance, then we get upside down in it. It's no longer what it's intended to be. See, if we don't keep this straight, we get into what Dallas Willard used to call Gospels of Sin Management. And what Dallas Willard meant by Gospels of Sin Management is behavior modification. Appeals to faithfulness that go primarily through the will. High control discipleship. Do better, try harder sermons. You better obey or God's going to get you. You better do it God's way or you're going to have all these regrets. Does that sound like Jesus? Sounds like some preachers I've heard in my life. But does Jesus hang that over us here in this passage or anywhere? Or is Jesus saying with this linkage between loving him and obeying him, is he saying the character of someone who loves me will be that they want to keep my word? That the want to is there because salvation sets us on a course, not for behavior modification, salvation sets us on a course for behavior renovation, a change that happens in the inside out. Not behavior modification, behavior renovation. What's the difference? When Lynn and I were looking for a house, and we got one, by the way, which I feel like I ought to bow. Feels like a real achievement in this city when all we did was come up and say, hey, we can overpay, you know. You feel kind of stupid buying in this city, but we looked at no new houses. We looked within a radius of the church, trying to stay as geographically close as we could to this side of town. We looked at no historic houses, though everybody loves, you know, historic houses. Our range was houses that typically are about 50 to 25 years old, and the ones that had renovations were usually much more appealing. New kitchens, new bathrooms, new floors. We got one that has some of that, thankfully. I recently was out with a couple of my kids, and we were heading out in the direction of Opry Mills. And we came to the Gallatin exit, and I said to the kids, hey, you want to see something? You're driving, Dad. Go ahead, you know, show us. So I said, let me take you out. My grandparents' house is just off this exit. And the house my dad grew up in, and so we went out to East Nashville, to Inglewood, to see this old house built in 1931. And we were just going to drive by, but we discovered that it's being renovated. And so it's been stripped to the studs on the inside, as you see it here. And I have so many childhood memories in this place. There's Colson doing his thing. There's me standing. Holly's doing the filming. The jet skis weren't there when grandmother lived there. It's funny how your child brain thinks a place was so much bigger than it was, but my grandparents were larger than life to me. My grandmother's why I'm in ministry. She prayed and asked that somebody would be called from her family to this vocation. And I'm right there at the screen door, and you're about to see her front door. They're keeping it with the renovation. It's a 90-year-old door. And I love that they're keeping it because I have memories of her coming in and out of that door. We sent these videos to the family GroupMe and made my sister in Georgia cry, you know, looking at our grandparents' old house. Renovation, not modification. I remembered shortly after we visited the old house there, I remembered a book I'd read a few years ago, and I went in my library and found it, Building a Timeless Home in an Instant Age. I do read widely. I read a lot of different kinds of things. And the author of this book, Building a Timeless Home in an Instant Age, owns a building company, but they specialize in historic renovations. They're up in the Northeast somewhere. And I got the book down again and found where he wrote that in their company, they typically look at the 1940s as the line of demarcation. That basically, houses built before 1950, he says, they always considered them to have better bones and style. And he talks about why that is. He talks about the advent of suburbia, and that with suburbia came mass production. And so you had not that houses in suburbia don't have character, but you kind of went from the downtown kind of look and feel of houses, such as we are right around here, to more of a monochrome sort of design and build, and how building changed with suburbia. I say all this about renovation to say this. Behavior modification approaches to faithfully living true to Jesus, obedience to Jesus. It's behavior modification is kind of like mass production. There's plenty of it out there. You can find all over the place churches where the emphasis is do better, try harder, you'll get there, just, you know, have another experience, read this, do that. Behavior renovation is more the work of a master craftsman. It's going to stand the test of time. The obedience that the Spirit of God works in us is not to win God's approval. It's not to keep God's approval, which becomes the work site for legalisms and rigidity and high control, high conformity approaches to faithful living. It's obedience from the heart that Jesus wants, the obedience of love, keeping Jesus' word, His will, His way, because I love Him, not because I'm afraid if I don't, He'll get me in some way. In this passage before us, Jesus begins to tell His men, hey, you're getting a master craftsman is about to take up residence in your heart and mind, the Spirit of God. He says it in verses 16 and 17. If you're looking at the text, look again at it. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, He's going to describe in chapter 16 more about the in fullness, the Spirit's ministry, and so we'll table some more consideration for that then. But here in chapter 14, in these two verses, 16 and 17, also down in verse 26, Jesus calls the Spirit of God the Helper. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, verse 26 is kind of a passage key. You know, like you look at a map key, and the key tells you what the symbols on the map mean and the scale that the map is operating with. Well, verse 26 works that way for this passage. It keys us to think about the help that the Spirit of God gives us in two primary directions. We're going to see more in chapter 16 about the convictional ministry the Spirit has in and to the world. But right here in chapter 14, keying on verse 26 now, two kinds of help that the Spirit of God gives us. He's called the Helper, and He gives us two kinds of help. First, I want to talk with you about how the Holy Spirit keeps us from chasing or creating our own saviors. And second, how the Holy Spirit gives proper shape and substance to our obedience. So first, we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit keeps us from chasing or creating our own saviors, which we're really good at doing as human beings. And second, we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit gives proper shape and substance to our obedience. All right? 1, 2, and that's the sermon. So first, how the Holy Spirit keeps us from chasing or creating our own saviors. Jesus says how in verse 26. He says, the Spirit will teach you all things. And the all things means everything pertaining to Jesus. And if you want to put all things of the Spirit's teaching, how it pertains to Jesus, it is that Christ is preeminent. A fancy word that just means Jesus is above all earthly powers. The Spirit keeps us focused on the preeminence of Christ. The Spirit keeps us focused on the imminence of Christ, that is, the nearness of Jesus and that His return is very soon. The Spirit keeps us focused on the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is the gospel, as we talked about in another message, that He is everything we need to be right with God, and His obedience is our acceptance before God. His obedience on our behalf conditions our obedience to God. And so the Spirit keeps the church, keeps us focused on these realities about Jesus. And when and where the church is not focused on these realities, that Jesus is King and that Jesus is good and that Jesus has done everything we need to be accepted before God, where the church gets off kilter with this, where we're not tuned into the teaching of the Spirit, it's probably because we are chasing or creating lesser saviors. And I'll give you at least three reasons why we chase or create our own lesser saviors. First is when we think God is there to meet us in our virtue rather than our need. You come to think that God is there to meet you in your virtue, your goodness, rather than your need. Let's attribute this to our default religious mode again. What's an example? One of the reasons politics has become a lesser savior for many is that it sanctifies personal virtue in a way that feels so good to our self-righteousness. Because if you get far left or far right, you're part of the progressive left or the populist right, if you go those directions, you will always externalize the problem is the people on that side. The problem is the people over here. And what does the gospel tell us? The problem is inside. The problem is us. Whatever contributions others make to the problems, we have our own contributions that we make. We all stand guilty before God. Jesus has got, when you look at how Jesus interacted with the left and right of his day, and that's who he's interacting with. When he's interacting with Sadducees, that's the left. When he's interacting with Pharisees, that's the right, to kind of put our cultural moment on top of it. What do you find both left and right, conservatives and liberals of Jesus' day doing? Rejecting him. Why? Well, for one reason, they wanted a political hero. They wanted somebody to chase the Romans out of Jerusalem and restore the kingdom that David and Solomon built. But also within that is because the gospel Jesus preached emphasizes grace to the undeserving, to whoever they are, to the them opposite you in our us and them culture warring. And if you become self-beholding of your own virtues or your tribe's virtues, you'll reject Jesus too. Because you'll come to think, and it's so subtle how this can happen, but you'll come to think God is there to reward my virtue. I've been good, and so God meets me in that goodness and blesses me. No, that's how we create a lesser savior. That's how we make saviors out of things that cannot bear the weight and expectation. A second reason why we chase or create lesser saviors is due to believing lesser gospels, like the prosperity gospel. It tells me I should be happy, I should be healthy, I should be wealthy, I should be safe. God should provide these things for me. I shouldn't have trouble. The influencer gospel that says I matter more. The more followers I have, the more people are looking at me, the more people are looking to me, the more people want to be like me. It just inflames comparisons and malcontentment. The activist gospel, The activist gospel separates the call to justice from the foundation of righteousness that justice depends on. Look, we'll get into this more in chapter 16 because we'll talk about what the Spirit convicts the world of. We've got a whole generation turned on to justice, which is good. I love seeing it. Except they deny the righteousness that justice comes with. They deny the righteousness that justice depends on. They don't even see the connection. And so the activism itself becomes its own gospel. And we've got the flip side problem too, that too many who get righteousness deny its connection to justice. All these lesser gospels, they end up appealing to our love of money, our love of fame, our love of pleasure, our love of power. I can even make a lesser gospel out of my love for my family. There's the deconversion gospel. That tells me that doubt is more authentic than faith, and some of that happens due to disaffection over church misconduct and scandals, of which there are too many. And I have a lot of empathy for people who struggle with doubts. I really do. But my empathy usually ends when those guys start podcasts about their deconversion, and they become preachers of the deconversion gospel. I realize there's a fair critique to be made of Christian subcultures. I can value that, but I think they've swallowed the lie that Donald Miller once articulated years ago in one of his books, the biggest lie he said he ever had to overcome, that life is a story about me. And lesser gospels will have that at the core, and that's why they send you after lesser saviors, because lesser saviors will sanctify that lie that life is a story about you. And then a third reason why we chase or create lesser saviors is we lose our first love. This happened to the Ephesian church. Jesus confronted them about it over in Revelation chapter 2. When I say we lost our first love, we get thin in repentance. We get practically atheist in that we're not very prayerful. The spiritual disciplines go lax. We don't work at loving our neighbors. And we go looking for something that will excite us. This happens in all kinds of ways. I remember years ago, I had a guy write me an email after the service one morning, and he wanted to know why I wasn't addressing current events more from the pulpit. And he said, you know, there's all this stuff happening everywhere in our world, and you're teaching Titus. And apparently I was boring him, you know. And I'll never forget the line he wrote, "Give us something to excite us." And I thought, brother, if you don't have, and it's not this happy rah-rah excitement that you have to generate at Sunday, but if the gospel of Jesus Christ, if what God did moving heaven and earth to save you from your sin doesn't light your candle, then none of my cultural commentary. Watch the pundits for that. That's why they're there. It's actually very easy to chase or create lesser saviors. John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, which is why we need the Spirit of God to keep teaching us who our true Savior is. Let me work the renovation angle here again, show you a couple pictures. We're living right now temporarily in Germantown, and a lot of the old factories long there have been repurposed. I'm sorry, that's an iPhone 8 Plus picture or something. It's not the crisp, you know, 13 picture. And I realized I blocked. But, you know, what's interesting about walking around is they've taken factories, and you've got the name of the factory still on the outside of the factory, but now it's living space. People are living there, condominiums, apartments, restaurants. And that's kind of how the Spirit of God works. He repurposes our hearts. He turns us into living space for Jesus Christ. You're still you. Still your name on the building, as it were, but now you're resided in by the Lord Jesus himself. And you say, well, how does that work? I don't exactly know. But if Jesus is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists, from vast galaxies down to the molecular level, as Scripture says he is, he can be personally present to you and to me. And the Spirit of God doesn't explain to us the metaphysics of Jesus indwelling us. Rather, he points to the effect and the experience Jesus has in and through us. The Spirit keeps us mindful who our true Savior is, and that we really only need Him. He ensures that we seek and follow the right Savior. We do tend to chase and create lesser Saviors. Here's how one writer put it. I don't have this on a slide, but just think about it. Quote, whether it be your favorite artist, the preacher who truly brings the word alive for you, your spouse, your children's academic or athletic performance, there's a multitude of ways we create and shape our own Saviors, and all the while, one's been offered to us already. There's no need to craft one, applying pressure on someone who can't bear the weight of such a title. Instead, we have one, whose cup wasn't taken from him, one who doesn't run from the position, but rather endured everything for it and gladly offers us the salvation he won on our behalf, one who frees us from this persistent habit of ours to make Saviors, the Savior-making game. Holy Spirit keeps us from chasing or creating our own Saviors. That's our first takeaway. And then the second one. The Holy Spirit gives proper shape and substance to our obedience. And this happens, verse 26 as well, says the Spirit brings to mind, brings to our remembrance what Jesus said and did. And as Jesus, what he said and did is brought to our mind, there's a shaping quality to this. It's formative. The Spirit of God shapes us. He forms us. Like a craftsman working with the elements that they work with, he works with us so that we render to God the greater trust and obedience that springs from love. This is the substance of his work in and for us. The Spirit of God doesn't go pounding imperatives into us. Now, you'll experience conviction at times. That's one of the things we'll talk about in chapter 16, is how the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. But the Spirit doesn't go pounding imperatives in us. When Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 15 here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and then repeats that in verse 21 and 23 and 24, he's not forcing this. He's saying the shape that love for me takes will be evidenced in this way. You will keep my commandments. You will keep my word, verse 23. What does that mean? It means our life takes a Jesus shape, a Jesus capacity, a Jesus interest. When I go looking for where Jesus lives, I find him living in you. But then maybe I find you or you find me out of shape. Some behavior or attitude or response to others or pursuit we know is out of step with the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm holding a grudge. Whereas Jesus taught free-handed forgiveness as an expression of trust that he's a greater justice maker than I am. Maybe I'm greedy for gain instead of looking to be generous. Jesus resides in me, but I've got this greed issue. Maybe I'm afraid of the poor. I'm actually afraid of them rather than seeking their good. Maybe I'm doing whatever I want sexually, whereas Jesus taught chastity for the sake of intimacy. I can't have intimacy without being self-giving, and I only really learned that from Jesus. In Christ's conception of sexuality, and Jesus was gentle with the sexually broken, but in his conception, his sexual ethic, our identity is not in our partner, it's in him. He secures me, not a sexual partner, and that puts sex in its proper place. I mean, the world is living right now in a George Michael song on loop, you know, where sex is necessary to having a good life. It's necessary to being human. You know, people believe this. People believe that you don't become fully human somehow until you actualize this. Only Jesus is necessary to having a good life. A sexual partner will not secure me in the way I need securing. That's why Jesus taught not just chastity, he taught chastity for the sake of intimacy. There's a connection in his teaching. What intimacy become with his shaping and forming. So maybe I find you, maybe you find me at points along our journey. There's some behavior, there's some attitude, there's some response to others, there's some pursuit of life that's not in the shape of Jesus, that doesn't give glory to him. Maybe you find me or I find you somewhere on the disobedience to God spectrum of disordered loves. Augustine, early church leader, said that sin is disordered love. We love the wrong things and we love the right things in the wrong ways. He said that's what sin is. The essence of sin is disordered love. And the best question we can ask one another when we find evil or wrong or self-interest unsubmitted to God in each other is, where is Jesus in this for you? How are you getting more of Jesus out of that attitude, out of that conduct, out of that response to others? Or, you know, even more directly, how does the cross of Christ inform you on this? We do find sin in one another. We will find sin in one another. And you can go heavy-handed and confrontational and take upon yourself trying to fix that person, grab them by the lapels, you will, you must. Or you can take them to Jesus. You can ask, how's that working out for you with Jesus? And see, when you take that approach, you pitch to the Spirit of God. If this person, or if me myself, with disordered love, loving the wrong thing or loving the right thing the wrong way, if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm a friend of Jesus, then the Spirit is continually bringing to my remembrance all that Jesus has said to me. I may fight it. I may dodge it. I may justify this behavior, this attitude, this position I've taken. But over time, the effect and the experience of the Spirit bringing to mind what the Lord is about is I get recentered. And that's health. I get recentered on who my Savior is and what He wants. That's who the Spirit of God is working for. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray.